Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. I hope everyone is doing well. You look kind of sleepy. What's wrong with you? I hope everybody got enough rest last night. I didn't, but that's okay. I'm excited, nevertheless, to be here. I'm so thankful. One of my dear mentors, Everett Hufford, said one of the best arguments, for really the lack of a better word there, for a cappella music, and I've said this before already since I've been here, and I'll probably say it again, is just not only, but one of the best ones is just good a cappella music. And I am so thankful to be a part of a family where we have people who sing, and I really appreciate, and I'm just sharing with you that sometimes I just want to stop singing and just allow you to minister to me because of the beautiful singing that goes on in this auditorium. So thank you, and thanks, David. Number four on the list, did fine this week, man, so you did good. This morning, we're going to begin what I think is kind of a unique series for a couple reasons on spiritual disciplines, and it's unique in that we are going to, number one, we're only going to preach one sermon. That is, Paul, Billy, and I are only going to preach one spiritual discipline a month. So in other words, we will do other series in other parts of the month. So today I'll begin solitude, and we're going to preach on confession and prayer and meditation and celebration, these different spiritual, but we'll do one a month. And so it's unique in that way, and I think the second reason that it's unique is that we are going to invite you in that month to deeply engage, more deeply engage in that discipline. You may be a ninja at that particular spiritual discipline. Good for you. That'll be something that you can encourage us in, and as we talk about all of these things amongst ourselves, hopefully we will, then you can share your experience and strength and hope around that spiritual discipline. But for the rest of us who maybe haven't had a lot of experience with solitude or confession one to another or what it means to celebrate and how that's a spiritual discipline, then what we're going to do on that particular month is we're going to invite the Columbus Church to engage in that spiritual discipline more deeply, participate in it more deeply. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so we're excited. I just want to jump right into it this morning with solitude and do that first with prayer, and then we'll go right into the ministry of Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so very much for your presence this morning. Your continual presence with your people, your faithfulness, your goodness, your kindness. You are righteous and just and merciful and steadfast love to the third and fourth generation. That is, God, we see your steadfast love in creation and parting the sea and sending the Christ and raising him from the dead and pouring out your spirit upon your people, God, which pours your love into our hearts even as we speak. You watch over us continually even as we sleep and slumber, God, when we stumble and fall. You're there with us in ways that we don't even realize. And God, to that end, we want to ask you to help us to participate with these spiritual disciplines that we may participate more fully in your presence. And we cannot assume, just simply because we came up out of the watery graves of baptism, ever how long ago, that our lives are not running on insanity. Because we do not attend to ourselves and attend to your presence in our lives, O God, that we might participate more fully in what you're doing in our hearts, soul, minds, bodies, and our families, and in this church, and this community, and world over. We cannot leave it to our leaders. We cannot leave it to this one or that one. We must all come together and participate more fully, God, in your life, together as your people. So help us as we engage in these spiritual disciplines over the next, from now until December, God, that we may fully participate in you to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's begin with Jesus. We're going to look at various texts here. Now the laptop's gone, okay, and now I'm using a clicker. All right, I'm going to get a resentment here before this is all over. So here we go. No, I'm just kidding. So if I push that button, okay, there's the title. Good, we're on a roll. Boom. Okay, I pushed it, David. All right, so let's just look at a number of texts and see if you can't draw your own conclusion about what this solitude stuff meant to Jesus. Okay? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. Luke 6, 12 through 13. Now during those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night there in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he had named apostles. Matthew 14, 10 through 13. He, that is Herod, sent and had John beheaded in prison. His disciples came, took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot to the towns. Matthew 14, verse 23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, sounds like emphasis coming here, he was there alone. But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And finally, if they don't have enough, Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "You sit here while I go over there and pray." Solitude was a regular practice for Jesus. Jesus spent significant amounts of time alone with his Father. Some he pulled with his disciples, but he spent a great deal of time alone with God. And I think if there's anything that these texts make clear to me, and maybe I'm crazy, is that that is the case. Is that this was serious business in the ministry of Jesus, for him to spend a significant time alone. So if we went back and recapped sort of the reasons why, it might be helpful. Solitude at the beginning of his ministry. See, I think the question whenever Jesus heads into the wilderness is from the Father, as the Spirit is the one who leads him into the wilderness, is, are you going to look to your own needs in your ministry? Man does not live by bread alone. Are you going to look to your own power, right? Are you going to look to the crowds, you know, throw yourself off this mountain? Are you going to be the kind of guy who's going to go out there and use your power for your own needs? Are you going to go out there and be the kind of guy who's going to try to woo the people with all of your spiritual gifts? And so he spends time in solitude to answer those kinds of questions, that it was not just about fasting. Amen? that was a joke. I mean, I don't think fasting made the cut, but probably needed to. But that's a discussion for another time. But it was not just about fasting. It was also about this time alone that I want us to think about. Number two, as I think about those texts that we just read, solitude before making big decisions. So Jesus calls his disciples, and does he make a knee-jerk decision when he calls the 12? I was thinking about how much time he would have to spend on a mountain alone before he decided to call me. But when he decides to make this decision, he spends time alone. So as you think about your life, has anybody in here made a big decision before? Right. Everybody is faced with making critical decisions at one point in time or another in their life. And when we're talking about being followers and not fans of Jesus, Jesus is the kind of person who's going to spend time alone with the Father before he makes it. Solitude at the death of a close friend. If you go back there, I think that was Matthew 15, you see that his dear cousin and dear friend is violently beheaded. And it says, when he heard this, what does he do? He's going to go and he's going to spend that time alone and he's going to grieve. And of course, he runs into that problem of people following after him. But I want you to catch his intent. Sometimes in those moments of grief, I become radically clingy and I want everybody to be around me. And sometimes I think what the Spirit is calling us into is to take the necessary time whenever we're hurting to be alone with the Father. There's going to be a time for us to be in community and there's going to be a time for us to be alone. What we're talking about right now is that critical space that the Spirit is inviting you this morning to make to be alone with God. Solitude at the daily demands of life. Jesus was, as one of my friends said, Jesus was always busy but never in a hurry. Solitude before significant events. I was thinking about Jesus calling the three up on the mountain in Mark chapter 9, for example, whenever he takes them up on the mountain to pray. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. He separates there. And he goes and spends time alone in a little bit of a retreat. And that wasn't just for his disciples. It was for them to be able to understand more about who he was as the Messiah, the Son of Man, this Son of God figure. But at the same time, you know, Jesus needed that time alone in order to prepare for the cross, I believe. Solitude before facing death. Did you notice what he does when he gets to Gethsemane in that text? He tells his disciples to what? You sit over here while I come over here and pray. And that's where I want to go back and reemphasize at least my tendency when I'm feeling lonely. Do you think Jesus felt lonely right before they took him and hung him on the cross? Terribly lonely. We think we're experiencing loneliness and depression. I cannot imagine what he felt. And so oftentimes, I'm feeling clingy, man. I'm wanting to grab a hold to my wife or grab a hold to some bread. You know, right? I want to eat. One of my favorite comedians says, you're just eating your feelings. And he's like, yes, and they're delicious. But what happens is we get lonely. You see, loneliness and solitude are two different things. See, loneliness is that place when we're in isolation, disconnected from God, self, and others. Solitude is about communion with the Father. And Jesus seemed to understand that in that moment, what he needed the most before he faced the cross was to be with his Father. Because I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that whenever he surrendered and said, not my will, but thy will be done, your salvation was secured at that point. It was a done deal. How much of a role, in other words, did solitude play in that moment in drops of blood that he was sweating? That he was communing with the Father, that he gained the necessary strength and vision to get up off his knees and go and face the cross. The bottom line is that solitude is serious business in Jesus' life, and if we're going to follow him, it must be serious too. We just cannot be followers if we're going to just leapfrog over this practice. We can be fans of Jesus, but we can't be followers, I don't think. Not if I'm reading all this in Jesus' ministry rightly. Which leads me to the question, what's at stake? What are the consequences if I snub solitude? What are the consequences if I snub solitude? Maybe that's a good question, maybe not. I think one answer might be, of many, would be that our souls suffer starvation. Right? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me shall never be thirsty. And so what I would submit to you is that to snub solitude, to walk around this practice of Jesus, is that your soul becomes very, very hungry. John Ortberg wrote a book on the soul, that our souls have an endless capacity for desire. that they kind of mirror God's image in this way. That our souls have this endless capacity for yearning and desiring, wanting, and they mirror God's image in this way. That is, our capacity for desire, to hunger and yearn, reflects God's capacity to give. That is, in other words, without God, you're going to forever be hungry, basically what that means. And so I want to give you a few examples to get you thinking about the consequences here if we just sort of let go of this. Maybe we might call these evidences of soul starvation. Now, what I need you to do right now is put your three-point harness on, okay, and get buckled up. Ready? Because, and no nudgies to the person next to you. So I think about money a lot, as in getting more. I fantasize about the lottery, inheritance. I have a wish list. If money were not an object, you've seen the t-shirt that says, "Lord, just let me win the lottery, and I promise to prove to you that I will not be greedy." I'd like to have more power, number two, over others. My spouse and kids just don't respect me enough. Ditto for work. I'd handle it responsibly. I'd just like to be a more powerful person. Number three, I'd missed important family events to pursue my career. I justify it by the support argument. We've got to make more money, right? We've got to make money to take care of the family. And of course, if I get a little bit higher, I can relax. Number four, I'm honest and I have good values, but I would set those values aside if I knew no one else would know. Number five, I have desires that I prefer not to have my spouse know about. And if I'm confronted by any of them, I become defensive. I justify them. I have secrets I'm willing to lie about to protect. Now hang with me here. We're just trying to get a little bit of a temperature of the condition of our soul. More than once, I've had arguments over something I wanted to do, but my spouse didn't want to do it, or over something I wanted to buy, but my spouse didn't think I should buy it. No nudgies, just keep looking at me. Aside from my family, there are things in my life, if I lost, it would crush me, it would devastate me. I want you to think about this, see. We're going to do a series on idolatry here next, and essentially that's how idolatry works, is that we begin to place the dependence of our soul and hearts upon things other than the risen Christ. Things that cannot fulfill and things that cannot forgive our failures, like only Jesus can. And if they get pulled from out from underneath us, we evaporate. And we're going to talk about that. But what I want you to imagine this morning as we invite you into the practice of solitude is that there can become some insight and some wisdom and some power here and some healing in that area if that's going on. If my doctor told me I had to give up alcohol, cigarettes, red meat, salt, sodium, sugar, and caffeine, I really wanted to leave that last one out. I think caffeine's got to be one of the last proofs of the existence of God. Ortberg said that somewhere else. But I left that. But if I was called to leave those alone, I would find it nearly impossible to do it. If you ask my family what was the most important to me, they would likely refer to my job, my favorite hobby, making money. But they probably would not say it was them. And finally, if we're not to the point of exasperation, I love God and I want to follow Him more closely, but there's one thing that always seems to get in the way, and it's what? What? Now, everybody take a big deep breath. Solitude is not the supreme solution to every one of these soul struggles. I'm not submitting that to you this morning. But I do believe, and I hope my brother's in agreement on this, we can do a little back and forth on it, but I do believe that it is a paramount practice for soul care. I don't believe it is the supreme solution, but it is a paramount practice for soul care, for soul sustenance. And Jesus, and your soul, is beyond yours or my capacity to understand its worth. G.K. Chesterton said, if you knew how much your soul was worth, you would become the most vain person on the planet. Jesus said, what good is it for a man or woman to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? And I think so many times, brothers and sisters, we oversimplify that passage like we do a lot of things in the New Testament. But we look at what Jesus says there and we say, well, you know, it's not any good if you go out and seek out, look out for a bunch of money and just go to hell. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, even though it's not a good thing to go out and get rich if you're going to go to hell. People aren't going to hell because they're lost. People end up in hell because they're already lost. Hell is a trajectory that the soul begins to get on this side of the grass. Are you with me? Shake your heads up and down if you're with me this morning. This is terribly important. This morning, you're being invited to be intentional about soul care, beginning with solitude, to plant your soul in the solid soil of God's powerful, loving presence, to actually experience His love and joy and peace and patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that as you begin to engage in the very practices that Jesus did, you begin to see the fruit of His character crop up in your own character. And who in here would raise their hand and say, I don't want to look more like God? Your soul is a shining star. It is so valuable that Jesus was willing to be crucified. It's salvation. And He's inviting you to participate and to share in the work of nurturing and caring for it. So let's get started. All right, three places you can begin for those of you out there this morning who are maybe saying to yourself, I've never even heard the word solitude before, preacher. Let me just help you get started this morning. You just need some clarification, three take-homes here, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, and I think you'll appreciate this, start small. If you function better at night, enter into solitude at night. Where are our students in here? Do we have any college students in here? Raise your hand, college students. I just want to know if we've got any college students out here. Brother, you're too old to be a college student. Teens, little nocturnal beings. If your biorhythm is at night, then set aside some time at night to be alone with God. That's going to mean, buckle up, this could be tough to hear. Are you ready? You're going to have to turn your phone off. I was just making sure I wasn't going to get stoned. Set aside time at night. But if you are a nighttime person, that's fine. Do it when your biorhythms will let you. And if 30 minutes is too long to shoot for, of just sitting with God, shoot for 10. But be intentional about it. So start small, okay? This is not legalism. It's one of the big pitfalls in the practice of spiritual disciplines, it strikes me and others who study spiritual disciplines, is that we can become very legalistic about it. I know we don't have that problem in Churches of Christ, but I'm just saying that what we want to make sure that we do is not become legalistic about it, right? So I'm here to give you the grace, hopefully gracious gift of just start small, but be intentional to be alone with God. Number two, take advantage of the solitude that your day offers. Okay, so how many of you, by show of hands, drive to Starkville, but you live over here in Columbus? Raise your hand. Okay, there's a number of you. Or you drive somewhere that's 15 to 20 miles a day. Do we have anybody in here that does that? Okay, so right there, boom, is a gift given to you, built in your day, where you can turn the radio off, shut the phone down. There again, I know that's just as hard for us adults as it is for teens, but you can shut the phone down and turn the radio off and just sit and realize you are sitting in the presence of the living God. He's with you. And take that time as it's given to you in your day. So if you commute, don't feel compelled to fill that space with noise or TV. Number three, take a 1 day or 2 day retreat twice a year. One of the things I did living in Oxford is I went over to the St. Columba Retreat Center in Memphis, Tennessee. They do a real good job of protecting silence there, and there's these little cabins with a little fireplace, and I'd spend 2 days, and I would just read and just get this. We can talk more about it later. Randy Harris uses this phraseology, waste time with God. Okay, just spend time in the presence of the Father for 2 days and experiencing in that solitude these, you know, seven monkeys that I've got in my brain that only two bananas. Begin to get, hopefully, silenced, right? So sometimes it takes more than that trip to Starkville, if you understand what I'm saying, so you could schedule a couple days away, but be intentional. I want to end with this just brief story about the... Did anybody ever hear of the... Or maybe put this bracelet on, the What Would Jesus Do? Did anybody ever wear that bracelet? What Would Jesus Do? Y'all remember that little campaign? Okay. Well, what the story behind that was is that there was this Protestant minister who sort of was struggling with his spiritual life. And if I remember correctly, what he does in order to address that is he comes before his congregation, he's vulnerable with them, and kind of tells the truth on himself, says, you know, I'm struggling spiritually, church, and I really want to do better. And so what I want to do is I want to invite us all to wear these little bracelets of What Would Jesus Do? So, he said, when the heat is on, when you're in the throes of temptation, when you are at the crucible about to sin, what I want you to do is ask this question. What would Jesus do? Easy enough? Well, an old Christian philosopher named Dallas Willard wrote a book, and he said this about that proposal. He said, that is a disastrous proposal. That is a disastrous proposal. And when I first read that, I thought to myself, well, how could you ever say that? Asking the question, what would Jesus do, be a disastrous proposal? And here's what Willard said. He said, when asking the question, what would Jesus do, right in the crucible, right when the spotlight is on, when you are under temptation, right at that line about to sin, asking what would Jesus do at that moment, totally leapfrogs over, listen to me, totally leapfrogs over the kinds of practices that Jesus engaged in that enabled him to become the kind of man that he was so that he could do what God wanted him to do when the heat was on. You cannot expect to be able to hit the ball out of the ballpark in the seventh inning of the World Series. That's not where that baseball player learned how to do that. For our baseball fans out there. Where did he learn to hit that home run to win the World Series? In batting practice. So this morning, Billy and Paul and I are inviting you, hopefully it's the Holy Spirit, we're inviting you into batting practice. I don't want to overlook the fact that many of you practice solitude. And maybe in various and sundry ways. But I want you to think about being intentional about setting that side of time and imagine what God's going to do in your life that's going to enable you to become the kind of person who can do more than you could ever ask or imagine in your spiritual life, with your spouse, with your kids, with your job, and in this community. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time that we've had to be together. And I pray, Lord, for us as a people that we would, Lord, just follow Jesus. Just looking at the Gospels, we just want to follow Jesus. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to ask whether this is going to work. God, I just pray you'd give us the intentional spirit to do it, and we know it will work, because if Jesus did it and we trust that he's right, it will work. It will, something good will begin to happen in our souls that was not happening before. We trust you, Father. Help us with these things this morning. Bless your people this week as they practice solitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So we want to extend an invitation to you this morning. If you need prayer, if you want to be baptized, I really appreciate earlier, if you're a seeker this morning and you have been convinced that Jesus is as beautiful, if you've gotten a glimpse of his beauty this morning and you want to follow him, then we want to invite you to be baptized. Whatever your needs are, would you come as we stand and sing?